Take your Bible, if you will, this morning. Let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 in the Word of God. I hope you've had this past week was an enjoyable week for you. If it wasn't, if it was a tough one, well, you've started this one right. You're in church. And a good place to be on the Lord's Day. And I hope this next week will be a better week for you. Acts chapter 5, we're going to begin reading down in verse 17. So if you'll look there, we'll read. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and said, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. Now I want you to look at that verse 29, and I want you to focus in on that little word, we. All right? That little word, we. Sometimes I'm convinced we tend to miss maybe what many people would call small things or the minor details, if you will, that are presented in the Bible. Now, usually they're not really minor, they're important because everything's in the Bible is important. The Bible says every word is pure and every word's important. And one of the great keys to the success of the early church, I think, is often overlooked. We have a tendency to focus on individuals that are named, all right? For instance, we focus on Peter. Peter's name is mentioned. It notice there in verse 29, it says, Then Peter and the other apostles. We focus on Peter and the boldness that he had to stand and speak, all right? Sometimes we get focused on the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, all right? Maybe we get focused on the generosity of Barnabas. He's mentioned. And so we focus on those individuals, and in doing that, we miss the simple but really plainly stated truth of the unity of the church in those early days. I want you to look, if you will, back in chapter 1 of Acts, would you? Chapter 1, would you just turn back and look at verse 14? I want you to see what it says, an amazing verse. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, what he's talking about there is the early church. The church had met together. They were in the upper room there, and they had returned, they were come in, and they were present. They were about 120 of them in there. But the amazing thing, it says they all continued with one accord. With one accord, all right? Notice in Acts chapter 2, down in verse 42, after 3,000 had been saved and added to the church, all right, I want you to notice what verse 42 says. Verse 42 says, and they, who's they? That's all of them. That's the 120 that were there to begin with and the 3,000 more that had gotten saved. They, all right, continued steadfastly They continued. All of them, they were there, all right? Look at the united testimony they presented. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. They were together. These people knew what it was to have unity. There were no schisms. There were no cliques. There were no division among these saved folks in that early Jerusalem church, all right? Now, folks, that's a challenge to us. That's a challenge to us, to go thou and do likewise. Amen. That's exactly the way we ought to be. Hey, all were involved. All were together. All were serving. It wasn't somebody saying, I'll let Fred do it. Or we'll let the more seasoned folks do it. Or we'll let the younger people do it. No, it was simply everybody was involved. Everybody was involved, all right? They were there. When Peter spoke up to the high priest there in verse 29 in our text verse, he did not say, I. He said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Could I just preach to you this a little bit this morning on what can happen when we obey God? What can happen when we obey God? I couldn't help it. We were there. We were singing. We were singing that first song, Victory in Jesus, singing the second verse. I heard an old story. And what a marvelous story that was. Stirred my heart to hear those words I've heard many, many times. And I was sitting there wondering, I wonder how many of you were really conscious, not just singing words, but you were considering what those words said, all right? Everybody. You said, well, what's going to happen when we obey God? Look in verse 28. In verse 28, one thing, the priest said to him, hey, we told you not to preach in this name. I started to preach this morning on, didn't I tell you? But I didn't, all right? But notice what happened. He said, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Hey, you know what? If we obey God, we'll fill our Jerusalem with our doctrine. We'll do it. He said, you mean everybody can get saved? I didn't say that. That's not what he said. He just said, everybody knows what you believe. Everybody knows. The first church of Jerusalem had done a good job of spreading their doctrine across the city. Now, they didn't consider doctrine to be something you ought to be ashamed of. We live in a day that seemingly people think you need to apologize for doctrine. We don't do that. The majority of professing Christians in our day know very little of doctrine, all right, because the emphasis in our day has switched to a feel-good, me-first kind of faith. And it becomes more of, well, what's in it for me? If I come to your church, what are you going to do for me? It's not a matter, can I leave it, you know, it's more a matter of, can I leave there feeling good? You know, hey, we have that tendency. Listen, I want to tell you this, doctrine puts the Word of God at the forefront. It puts this book. I suppose it would be possible that I could stand up here Sunday after Sunday and try to pat you on the back and make you feel good and try to just simply encourage you to do your best and, you know, live the best you can. And man, if you'll do it, you can have the best of life right here and right now. But I'm going to be honest with you, folks. The truth of the matter is this life is very short. This life is very short. But there is a life after this life that's going to last beyond time. Truthfully, time will be no more. There's a life beyond this one. Doctrine deals with that life. Doctrine puts the emphasis on what pleases God rather than on what pleases me and you. doctrine, that emphasis is on him. It's on God. Hey, if we obey God, and when we obey God, we'll fill Jerusalem with our doctrine, all right? Notice there in back in Acts chapter 2, all right? Back in Acts chapter 2, you said, how'd they do it? Well, verse 46, it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. It was daily in the temple and in every house. It was daily. It was just part of them, all right? I want to say this. Just a few individuals cannot fill our Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem's too big. It takes everybody's effort. It takes everybody's effort. Now, since COVID, we've become good at camping out inside. I'm here in my little world, and you can exist in your little world, in your home, and as long as you've got a phone or a computer, you don't even have to get outside. Some of you, many of you maybe, you work from home. You work from home. You say, what's wrong with that? I'd say anything's wrong with it. But I'm saying to you, we get in that little place and that's all we get, all right? You don't even have to go out. You can order your food in. You can order your groceries in. You don't have to go out. You can even go online and look at your doctor. And he can look at you and say, you don't look sick. Get up and get moving, all right? I don't know, but, I've had one of those virtual doctor's visits. And, yeah, I wanted to tell him, I'm going to send you some virtual money for this one, all right? And you can virtually spend it, all right? But, we don't have to get out. But you can't fill Jerusalem. We can't fill our Jerusalem with our doctrine of that. It takes everybody involved. Say, but doing what? Passing out tracts. Reach in your pocket, passing out tracts. Giving out John Romans. Witnessing at every opportunity you can come up with. Hey, listen, when we obey God, that'll become a reality. That will become a reality. We have endeavored, we started this last year, to put a John and Romans, a copy of John and Romans in every house in this neck of the woods, all right? You said, well, what is your neck of the woods? Well, as far as we can reach, all right? It's Haltom City, it's Watauga, and we'll get into Fort Worth. We don't mind in the Richland Hills, North Richland Hills. Half the time, I don't know where I am anyway, all right, as far as what city I'm in, you know. And we just want to get that gospel out. Why? We want to fill Jerusalem with our doctrine. We want people to know it, all right? Hey, if we obey God, we're going to do that. We're going to do that. Now, it takes everybody. It takes everybody. It can't just be the preacher. It can't just be a few here and there. It takes everybody. Everybody can get involved. Preacher, I just can't talk to people. You can give something to somebody by saying, here. That's really not that hard. Could I give you a gift? I've had very few people turn it down. I had one person, I remember, take it and then gave it back. All right. No, I can't take that, you know. I can't. That. Well, you could. You just don't want to. Now, you say, well, what did you do in a case like that? I went on. I didn't slap him with it and say, you're going to take this or me and you're going to rumble, buddy. All right. I gave him a chance. Tried to give it to him, all right. Hey, but it takes everybody. We all have to get involved. So we'll fill Jerusalem with our doctrine. Now I'll tell you something else that'll happen. You're still there in Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Now, if you don't understand what that means they got mad. All right? You with me? If we obey God, there's going to be some religious folks that are going to get upset. I'm going to say that one more time, because you wouldn't think that would be the case. But there's religious folks that are going to get upset. Now, maybe I should say those who are merely religious will get that way. It still amazes me when I read the scriptures over what they got upset about. Do you realize that in verse 17, they were filled with indignation? Now, what were they filled with indignation about? Because people were getting healed. Amen. People that had diseases, that had sickness, They were coming, folks that were vexed with unclean spirits. The Bible said in verse 16, they were healed, every one, and that made those folks mad. Amen. Now, you would think they were in the medical profession. And said, you're practicing medicine without a license, you know. And maybe they got upset. But these are religious people that got upset because good things were happening. Hey, can I say this to you? And we don't realize this today. Too often, the problem is that all folks are is religious. Let me say this to you. It takes more than religion to really make a difference. It takes more than just religion to make a difference. When we obey God, what we have is not religion. I've had people tell me before, well, I just don't like organized religion. Every time somebody says that, I say, me either.
Amen.
I ain't much on religion. But what I have and what I advocate and what I preach is not religion. It's a relationship. Goes far beyond religion. Religion is more ritualistic, going through the motions. We hopefully this has not become a ritual for you. It's Sunday morning. I pick up a book. I stick it under my arm. I bring it to this building called a church. I go in. We go through that ritual. We stand and sing because Brother Marion won't let us sit down and sing. So we stand and sing. And, you know, one song after another, and then we sit down, and they pass that plate around, and, you know, in order to feel good, I reach in my pocket, and I put a dollar bill in, and I'm that, and then I sit patiently, and I look like I'm paying attention when that fella gets up and speaks, and then we stand, we sing that final song, we go out the door, okay, I've done my bit for God. If that's all you have is religion. That's all you have is religion. But when we obey God, we have a relationship with Him. That relationship causes us to live differently. Causes us to live differently. Not only does it cause us to live differently, but it gives us a completely different perspective on life. We look at life completely different. Totally different. We realize, you know what, life is more than just existing here, amassing a bunch of things, and having a big house, having a nice car, being able to live a life and have friends and do things with family and have somebody to say good things about us when we die. No, we have a different perspective. Our perspective has turned from just what's here to what's in heaven.
Amen.
And we realize, hey, wait a minute. What we do here is just preparation for there. For there. For a life beyond this life. Hey, when that's true, when we have that different perspective, when we have that relationship with God, we want to see lives changed. We want not just a pretense of doing good, but the possession of the one who is life itself. It's not enough just for us to do good. I'm in favor of you doing good. I'm much in favor of that. But what you need is the one who is life living in you. You need Him. And we can't get along without Him. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that relationship with Him. That relationship with Him makes me a better husband to my wife. It makes me a better parent to my children. It makes me a better grandpa for my grandkids. It makes me a better neighbor for those who live around me. It helps me. It helps you. It changes you. Hey, when you got saved, man, God began to work in you. But when we obey God, we see religious people get upset. You said, preacher, have you seen that? Yep, I've seen that here. I'll say more about it in this next point. Look at verse 18. Not only will people get upset, but there's going to be some opposition. Verse 18, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Mark her down. Anytime God is working through his people. And by the way, God works today through his people. And when God works through his people, you can count on it. It's guaranteed the devil will stir up opposition. The devil's always going to stir up opposition when God's working in his people. Now, I want to tell you, the opposition was tough for that early church. They were thrown in prison. We'll read down here. You read on down a little further in this chapter. They were beaten, all right? They were beaten. And under official sanction, they were beaten, all right? They were thrown in prison. They were beaten. You read your Bible, they were martyred later on, all right? They gave their life. You said, preacher, is that what you figure is going to happen? No, I don't think that's going to happen. But we ought to expect opposition. You say, why? Go back and look in John chapter 15, would you? John chapter 15. Here's the reason. John chapter 15, we find these words by the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 18. Here's what Jesus said about it. He said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. All right, before it hated you. Drop down to verse 25, all right? But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Without a cause. Hey, we ought to expect opposition as we labor in the Lord's work. We ought to expect that. Hey, if we obey God, don't expect, well, everybody's going to be happy about it. You'll just be received. No, if you really obey God, you're going to expect some opposition. Now, notice what he said there in verse 25. He said they hated him without a cause. Now, no cause for it. We shouldn't give a reason for folks to hate us by our deliberate action, all right? Now, I can't help it if they don't like my position based on the Word of God. But I can help it if they don't like the way I do things. You know, look, you don't have to be rude to people. You don't have to be so brusque. It is okay for us to be kind when we talk to people. It's really all right. It is not necessary for us to confront people with by saying, hey, buddy, you're going to hell. That's probably not the best approach. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be so blunt. You can use some tact. But if you do, you can expect some opposition. I told you, we've been passing out John Romans. Man, I've had numerous calls because of our efforts to get the gospel out to the houses in our area. I've had numerous calls from people that saying, hey, don't leave your trash on my door. He said, what'd you do? I really felt bad for about 5 seconds. But we've had people, you know, complain. I've had people, you know, just want to make an issue out of everything. I did have one pastor called. Now, this one made me scratch my head. I did have a pastor call. He left a message on the answering machine, and his complaint was that somebody out of our church had witnessed to one of his church's members. Now, that doesn't make sense to me. Listen, if you were to call me or to come to me and say, preacher, you ain't going to believe this. You ain't going to believe this. There's somebody from this church over here, and they came and they had the gall to tell me how I could get to heaven. They witnessed to me. Can you believe that? Man, I'd be shouting happy.
Yes, sir. Hey.
I'd be saying, wonderful. That many times in all my life, I've had somebody come to my door that had the truth. Now, I've had the Jehovah's Witness knock on my door a lot of times. They don't have the truth. I've had the Mormons come knock on my door. They don't have the truth. They don't have the truth. And I've had that numerous times. Numerous times. Used to happen down in Florida when I was a kid. The Jehovah's Witness would come until one day I let one of them in. And they sat down in Florida. They have what they call a Florida room. And it's like a front porch, but it's totally screened in and glassed in. And that person came in and I said, you have a seat there? I went and got my dad, and dad went out there and he started talking to him. And I wasn't paying attention. And a while later, I heard him say, hey, Marlon, bring me my Bible. So I got his Bible and brought it to him. And he told that person, he said, now, I've listened to you. Now you're going to listen to me. And he took the Word of God, went through the Word of God. When that individual got up, they said, well, I can't say that I enjoyed my visit. And my dad said, I didn't invite you to come. They never knocked on our door again as long as we lived in Florida. Never again. Because they didn't want the truth from the Word of God. Hey, you say, what are you saying? I'm saying we're going to face some opposition. You'll face some opposition. People are not going to welcome you. They will not always be happy. And today, less and less, fewer and fewer people even answer the door. But that's fine. See, I'm not told by God, knock on the door as long as they keep opening doors. No, we're told to carry it. We're told to go. We're told to go. We're going to get some opposition. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19, Acts chapter 5. When we obey God, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. You say, what are you getting at, preacher? I'm saying this to you. Yep. Religious folks will get upset. You bet. There's going to be opposition, but you mark her down. God's going to work for us. God will work for us. As we obey God, God works for us. All right? Now, this religious crowd would have silenced, and they thought they had silenced these folks who had upset them. After all, they put them in prison. They locked the doors. There were keepers there put to watch them. And they thought, we'll put you there, we'll deal with you tomorrow. But God had other plans. God had other plans. He sent the angel of the Lord to bring them out. And boy, they brought them out of there. And they went back to stand where they had been in the temple that next day, early in the morning. And they're back doing what they were doing before they were called off to jail, all right? Now, let me say this to you. I believe God just might have some other plans for us today if we had just obey Him. You say, well, preacher, what are His plans? I don't know. We'll never know until we obey Him. Until we obey Him, we'll never know what He wants to do for us. We just won't get it. We'll just always wonder. We'll read the stories in the Bible and say, well, it can't happen here. Now, maybe He won't have to bring us out of jail. I mean, right now, it's not illegal for us to witness, all right? It's not illegal at all. You say, well, there's a no soliciting sign. We're not soliciting. Not trying to do that. I'm trying to give you something. That's all I'm trying to do. And you say, well, what do you say when people say there's no soliciting? I say, I'm not worried about it. I say, I'm not soliciting. We go into gated communities. Said, how do you get in when the gate opens? It's the best way. And we said, what are you going to say when somebody said, how'd you get in? I'm going to say, I came in the gate. Well, Who said it was okay? The Lord. I'm here because I've been commanded to come. All right? Hey, listen. You say, what's his plans? I don't know. We'll never know his plans until we decide to obey him. Until we decide, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. Who knows what he'll do for you, all right? We don't know. That early church would have never known the power of God on their behalf if they hadn't obeyed him. They'd have never known. When Peter stood up and said, we ought to obey God rather than man, he had already been obeying God. They were obeying God. They were in prison. God opened the doors, brought them out. Now, I don't know how he did it, but he did it without the keepers knowing it. Because the next day they went in, opened the door, and said, where are they? Can you imagine that feeling? They had to go around and say, there's no window. They didn't get out the window. And oh, where are they? I don't know. And then somebody says, hey, you know those guys y'all put in prison? They're down yonder at the temple. Hey, they'd have never known it. Hey, for us, it may not be deliverance from jail, but can I tell you this? He can deliver us from anything and everything that Satan may have planned for us if we just decide to obey him. Preacher, you make it sound so easy. It is. Just do what he says. Do what he says. I know, here's the problem. Chapter 5. Look down at verse 40. Here's the problem. Here's what we fear. Chapter 5, verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, weeping, wailing, and saying, I'm out of here, buddy, if that's the way it's going to be. That's not what it says. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, I said, I'm afraid here's the crux of the problem for so many. We're just a little bit afraid of any and all suffering. Well, preacher, do you want to be beaten for heaven's sakes? No. Nope. I never have thought it would be fun. When I was beaten as a child, I was never beaten as a child. I was just spanked. But, hey, I've never thought it'd be a good idea. I never wanted it. You said, well, you want to go to jail? No. No. But this crowd, they endured it, and they went away rejoicing. They said, what a blessing. Why? Because they had a relationship. They had an amazingly strong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to the point where they said, you know what? It's an honor to be counted worthy to suffer for him. It's an honor. Hey, in our world, we think if somebody slams a door in our face, I've been abused. Or somebody is rude to us. Oh, man. Or somebody says, get off of my porch. Don't ever come back. Hey, we think, oh, man, I've suffered. I'll be honest with you, I've never suffered for cause of Christ. I've never suffered. Yeah, I've had people curse me. I've had people slam the door. But I'll be honest with you, not near as much as you think. Man, in years and years of witnessing and knocking doors, I've had very few people. It's amazing to me how many people are nice to me. One of the rudest people was a churchgoer. I remember visiting with Jack McKinney. Jack McKinney was associate pastor with my dad for a while. We were out visiting, and we knocked on this door, and he introduced us and said, you know where? And I think she said Methodist. She said, well, I'm a Methodist. And I'll never forget Jack McKinney saying, isn't it wonderful knowing the Lord? Hey, I've never suffered. I've never suffered. Can I say this? I have no idea what all might come if we, we, not a few, but if we all decided we're going to obey God. I don't know what would happen. If we decided we're going to talk right, we're going to stand right, we're going to witness right, we're going to live right, we're going to serve Him faithfully, we're going to show the world what it is to be a born-again child of God, and we're going to be willing to talk to them, we're going to be willing to hand them a tract. You say, what's God going to do? I don't know. But boy, I sure would like to see it. I know it. There's the naysayer. Now, preacher, you know all of the members are just not going to do that. They had a few in Jerusalem that didn't. Two of them, we know their names. Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't. Now, they tried to pull a fast one and make it look like, yeah, we're involved. You know what? God dealt with them. You know, you say, preacher, what about people that won't? God can deal with them. So you saying He'll kill them? I didn't say that. I don't know. God doesn't kill everybody. If He did, I won't go any further, all right? Just let God deal with that. But I'm saying to you, how about you and I committing ourselves? I'll obey God. I'll obey God. Why? It's what we ought to do. Did you notice that? That's what Peter said. He said, we ought to obey God. We ought to obey God rather than men. That's what we'll do. We'll obey God. That's what we ought to do. Here's my question. What's keeping you from doing it? What's keeping you from doing it? Maybe you are doing it. Okay. I'm not saying you're not. But are you? Are you obeying Him? Well, you say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, are you doing what He says? Are you doing what He says? Well, I got saved. Didn't ask you that. It's amazing we'll do what He says to get born again. The truth is that we have no choice. If you got any hope of heaven, you got to do what God says. Because there's no other way. But why not do what He says beyond that? Would you commit yourself to that? I'll do what He says. I'm going to obey. What will happen? I don't know. We'll fill Jerusalem with our doctrine. There'll be some opposition. There sure will. But I'm looking forward to that other part where He gets involved. Where God says, let me show you what I can do for you. If you'll obey me, let me show you what I can do for you. Would you stand, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now at the end of the service. Lord, seemingly folks have listened. Lord, now it gets to the problem of what we're going to do about what's been said. Lord, I didn't say it. Peter said it. We ought to obey God rather than men. But that's up to us. That's up to each individual here in this auditorium this morning. Up to each one of them. Each one of them make a decision right now whether they'll trust Christ as their Savior or not.